good to be home. We miss being here and we miss being away from there. It's kind of a two-edged sword there. But we're happy to be here and to say hello to you from Indian country. And that's exactly what they call it up there where we live, Indian country. There are a lot of Indians. I have to tell you, this morning we had a good Sunday school lesson about husband-wife relationships and enjoyed that very much. And but I think probably what everyone's mind is on, oh, by the way, my two daughters and my grandsons and my new granddaughter are here, so we're excited about that. They're leaving now. Before Grandpa even gets started. Oh, well. We saw our granddaughters when they were born 6 months ago or so, and this is our first time to see them since, so we're trying to make the most of that. When I was here, I used to always give a series of messages on Christmas. Some of you may remember that. On the truth about Christmas. And that's kind of evolved even since I've been gone. You love that word, don't you? It's kind of evolved since we've been gone. But I wanted to share with you this morning just a passage that we usually refer to as the Christmas story. In reality, it took place some months and even years after the birth of Christ. But it's the story of the Magi found in Matthew chapter 2. Verses 1 to 12. As we look at this passage this morning, I want us to really weigh the words very carefully as we read them and perhaps see this story, this incident, in a way that we've not seen it before. I happened to catch an advertisement last night on television and it said next week on the 48-hour mystery there's going to be a segment on the birth of Christ, what really happened. I would suggest that you look at the Bible to find out what really happened. And it may be that if you look at it and pray about it and look at it through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, you might actually see some things that you've not seen before. There's a beloved Christmas carol that we sing, and it begins, "We three kings of Orient are." And in that first sentence, it's already made three eras. Remarkable as that may sound. There's no indication, or rather no reference to there being any given number of wise men in the story. They certainly weren't kings. And they weren't Orientals, as we'll find from this passage and from... In fact, this is going to really mess up your Christmas. I almost hesitate to do this sometimes. I feel like the Grinch who stole Christmas, you know, because it's going to mess up your manger scenes. It's going to mess up your Christmas cards. It's going to mess up everything. In fact, people quit sending me Christmas cards years ago because they knew that I didn't esteem them very highly. But let's look at this story and see what we can glean from it. In chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 12. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now immediately there is a problem that causes a misinterpretation. Because the Greek does not say when Jesus was born, but rather Jesus having been born, and makes a world of difference. Jesus had already been born months before, possibly 2 years before the wise men appeared. Now, doesn't that mess up your manger scene? They never saw the manger. They never saw the angels. They didn't meet the shepherds. They didn't see the babe in the manger. Rather, they saw a young child in a house. And if you read this carefully, you'll see that that is the case. Now notice here again. Jesus having been born, or after Jesus was born in Bethlehem, that changes everything. It's an aorist participle, was born, which means he was having been born, after having been born. The fact is that the wise men arrived, as we'll see in this chapter, particularly in verse 16, much later. They were from the east, a long distance away, and in that day, travel was very difficult, and it took some time. And the evidence is that these wise men, the Magoi, did not begin their trip right away when they saw the star, but it took some time for them to ready themselves, and then the journey of some 1,700 miles through desert lands up the Tigris-Euphrates River, which we all know about today, and back down from the north of Palestine into Canaan. They traveled probably by horseback. Did that mess up your Christmas cards? We'll talk about that a little. Now, Jesus having been born in Bethlehem of Judea, that's a little town about 5-6 miles south of Jerusalem. Beautiful setting on the hills there in Judea. In the days of Herod the king, and that is a statement that means this was a troublous time. The days of Herod. Herod was a ruthless ruler. That's a pun, isn't it? He was a ruthless ruler. He was a ruthless despot. He was appointed by Augustus and given the title King of the Jews. So Herod, this is Herod the Great. He was half Idumean and half Jewish. And so there was some hostility from the Jews and others because of his being a half-breed. We have a lot of half-breeds up in Indian country. And those who think they're more than half-breed look down on the half-breeds. I think it's half and half and half and half. But it's difficult to find a full-breed Indian anymore. There are not that many. And so I'm sure Herod had the same difficulty. But somehow, through political maneuvering, he was appointed king of Judea. He ruled for 43 years under Roman occupation in Palestine. He was a great builder. He built cities, fortresses. The temple in Jerusalem was rebuilt under his rule. The same temple that Jesus would enter some 33 years later and cleanse. He had a tremendous ego, Herod the Great. In fact, he was paranoid that anyone would be a rival or a competitor of his throne. In fact, when it came to power, when he was appointed as king of Judea, he had the 70 members of the Jewish Sanhedrin, that is the high court, murdered, along with 300 other Jewish officials. He wanted no rivals. He murdered his own sons, including his eldest son and heir. I think it was Augustus who said, "I'd rather be Herod's pig than his son." He murdered his favorite wife, Mariamne, and her mother, because he suspected them of intrigue. As he was dying, he had the Jewish leaders rounded up, prominent Jewish leaders, and put to death when he died so that someone would weep. He was an arrogant, proud individual. This is the world that the Lord Jesus came into, that he was born into. Notice the next phrase. There came wise men during this troublous time, from the east to Jerusalem. This word wise men is magoi in the Greek, and it simply means more than one. These men, these magoi, were well known in the Old Testament. They were well known in the surrounding nations that surrounded Canaan. They were astrologers. They were magicians. There was a bad sense of them and a good sense of them. They were wise men in many ways. Wise men came from the east. Now, the question is, who are these mysterious wise men? They came from the east. Well, east of what? Well, you know by now that when you study the Bible, north, west, east, south, is all in reference to where? Jerusalem, Israel. Canaan. So this is east of Jerusalem. And when we began to study history, we began to see that east of Jerusalem, there were four powers. All of them had these castes or these administrators of their kingdoms called Magi or Magi. There were Media, Persia, Assyria, and Babylon. If you read the Encyclopedia Britannica, you'll find that there was a governing class in Persia called the Megasthenes. These Megasthenes were divided into two houses. There was the upper house, and it was called the Magoi, or the powerful ones. There was the lower house, it was called the Sophoi, or the wise ones. History says that scholars, they were scholars in their day, trained in astronomy, and so a new star would be very significant to them. And they scanned the skies, and they studied the stars, and we have astrological tables that go back to before the birth of Christ, Chinese, Babylonian, Persian, and many others. These men studied the stars. They were constantly aware of what was going on in the heavens. And when we study these different nations with regard to astronomy, we find that the heavens were literally alive at the birth of Christ. There were all kinds of things. It was like the 4th of July. There were all kinds of things happening during the period, during that time around 3 AD, 3 BC. I always get this confused, but whenever it was really, it was quite active. And you see these things, all kinds of things were happening. But there's some additional evidence that these men came from Persia. And not from the one interesting story that I just read. I thought this was interesting. I hadn't seen this before. Some people thought that these men might have come as far away as from China. But when early missionaries penetrated, at the very first century, missionaries penetrated China. They went east from Jerusalem all the way to China. And when the modern missionary era began and missionaries penetrated China once more, they found an interesting tablet in China that said, no less, that the wise men were Persian. Not that that is more important than what the Bible says, but it's just some extra evidence that these people were Persian. This was the Sinagan tablet that was found. Well, I'm going to have to take a drink of my spirits from Indian country. Here are some evidences. Let me give them to you. The catacombs, 2nd century catacombs in Rome, depict the wise men. And they are dressed in Persian garb. They are wearing short capes, tight-fitting trousers, conical caps, and the unique dress of the Persian. In the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem, which we were in with Randall at one time, there is a mosaic over the doorway that shows the wise men. Unfortunately, the tradition of three began very early, and so in almost, you'll see in your bulletin insert there, most of the tradition is that there were three. But there are other traditions that say there were 14 and hundreds of bodyguard who traveled with them. In that church, when Carsicus came from Persia in 614 and invaded Palestine, which was a buffer between the Roman and the Persian Empire, they spared the church, the Basilica at Bethlehem, because of that mosaic, because it had their countrymen in a mosaic over the doorway. So they spared it. They burned every church, but they spared the Church of the Nativity. Here's another evidence. In the term, we find a term that originates with the Medo-Persian, the Magi. It was originated in their language. Early Syrian tradition gives them Persian names. There are all kinds of evidences that these men were from Persia. And as you study, you will see this again and again and again. They came from the east to Jerusalem. Why did they come to Jerusalem? They saw a star. They believed it was a star that represented a ruler in Israel. Why? How did they put these things together? We're not exactly sure. There are many, particularly in astronomy, who say that there were signs in the heavens in the particular constellations that referred to Israel. That there were actions, conjunctions of planets, and other things that occurred in that constellation. Pisces. We don't know that. But that's one indication. We don't know how they deciphered this, but they understood. They had some scripture. But where did the Persians get scripture? They had some scripture, and they read in scripture that a star would arise in Jacob, and he would rule. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. Now, where did they get that scripture? Well, think about it a little bit. Anybody seen One Night with a King? The story of Esther, plus a little more of Hollywood. But it's a neat movie. Where was Esther? Persia. Where's Mordecai? Persia. Where was Daniel? Babylon, which became Persia. Where was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and thousands of other Jewish believers who had been taken in captivity to those four lands, who had the scripture with them, no doubt. And so these people were taught the Old Testament Jewish scriptures, and somehow they came into their studies, and the astronomers and the Magoi were the intellectuals of the day. They were the sophisticated upper class. They were the ones who were scientists. They knew all the science of their world. And so they would no doubt study everything that they could get their hands on. So these wise men came from the east, and they came to Jerusalem, which was the capital city, right? Where would you go to find the king of a nation? Capital city, right? They figured everybody would know, but no one knew but the religious leaders, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" Well, what about their interests? These were Gentiles, weren't they? The Old Testament is replete with references to the fact that his light would come to the Gentiles. Read Psalm 2. The light, God's gospel is universal for all mankind, for Jew and Gentile alike. So they were interested in a Jewish Messiah. I think personally that it was because of all the Jewish people that lived in that land. And I think something else. It's interesting that the Jews who were dispersed or who were taken captive to Babylon and to Persia knew the Word of God. And not only did they know the Word of God, but in that situation they obeyed the Word of God, and they were the best citizens that the nation had. One time I was teaching a class, the Indians up in... my grandbaby is giving them trouble. And we were talking about this, how a Christian should be the best citizen that a nation can have, because the Scripture teaches them to obey government, doesn't it? Romans chapter 13. Many, many other places. I said, you know, there are nations in the world that hate Christians and who try to suppress Christianity. Wouldn't it be neat if we just wrote a letter to those governments and listed all of the things that Christian believers were responsible to do toward their government? Like obey them, pay their taxes, not cause trouble, be peacemakers, and on. I wonder what those people would do. And those Indians really got interested in doing that. And we really talked about that. Never got it done. But it would be something I think would be interesting to do. But these Jewish people, why did they become leaders in those nations where they were taken? Why did Joseph become next to the emperor in Egypt? Why did Mordecai become a prime minister and Daniel become the president of the Magoi? That's interesting to me. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 48 and chapter 5, tells us that Daniel was put at the head of these men. Do you think Daniel might have had some influence on these wise men of Persia? I think probably he did. And I think, you know, it's interesting to me that when he wrote his prophecy, he wrote in their language. Part of the book of Daniel was in Chaldean. Why did he do that, you suppose? Why did God lead him to do that? Was it because his heart was to reach the people among whom he lived? And don't you imagine Daniel made such an impact on Nebuchadnezzar and all these wise men and all the nation of Persia that it was handed down, and hundreds of years after Daniel was gone, those men were still searching the sky for that star that Daniel told them about and looking for the day that Daniel told them that the Messiah would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Because he tells them in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel exactly when the Messiah is going to come into Jerusalem. And don't you imagine that those Persian wise men calculated and their hearts yearned to see the one that Daniel told them of? And these men were no doubt proselytes to Judaism. They had believed in the coming Messiah. I think so. Daniel 9, 24 to 27 is a good passage to look at. And then I'm sure they were familiar with Numbers 24, 17 concerning the star that would rise out of Jacob or Israel and who would be a great king. But let's go on. In verse 2 it says, "For we have seen his star in the east," Anatole, that is, when we were in the east, the star came up in the east, it rose in the east, as all stars do, I'm told, but polar stars. And we're come to worship him. Now that's significant. When we talk about Christmas, what's it all about? It's all about him. It's all about worshiping him. It's all about focusing on him. We are come to worship him. Can you imagine these guys in those conditions traveling for thousands of miles through robber-infested desert lands to see their Savior, to see their Messiah? And we have a hard time getting out of bed. It's time to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's time to worship Him. Notice what they say. Where is He? We have seen His star. And we are come to worship Him. It's all about Him. He should be central. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, that is, when he had heard that foreigners had come, when he had heard that a star had been seen, when he had heard that a Jewish king had been born, he was troubled. And what that means is that he was in turmoil. The Greek word means agitated, like a washing machine. He was in it. Why? Because their three little old gray-headed men had appeared at the door of the city of Jerusalem. Three little senile men falling off their camels as they wandered in. Why was he troubled with that? Well, I think there's more than that. You know, the Scripture doesn't tell us all this. There's a great deal of tradition. One tradition tells us Chrysostom, who was a great preacher of old, said that there were 14. There are other evidences that there were many more. Plus, these were dignitaries. In fact, some say they were kingmakers of the East, that they were like the Rothschilds or the Rockefellers in this nation. They had their finger in everything and they were able to move things. And that was the kind of men who had come to Jerusalem. And at the same time, Rome, under whose domination Palestine was at odds with the Persian Empire. And they were vying for territory, and Palestine was the buffer nation. And so when this army, I would say an army, came to Jerusalem of Persians, escorting these dignitaries, many of them. And by the way, I understand that the Persian people, and there are some people here who have been in that part of the country, you know more about it than I do, but I understand that the Persians and those folks in that area were equestrian. they were lovers of horses. And at that time, camels wouldn't probably have been used even for pack mules, possibly. But there are a great many people who believe that these people came on horseback. Have you ever seen that at the manger? All the horses and all the guys with conical hats and all the... Well, you see in your bulletin, in fact, that bulletin insert you've got there, there's one picture of three kings with European crowns on them. Now, they weren't from Europe. They weren't from the West. They were from the East. There are two pictures there. One is a mosaic. The other is on a tombstone in a cemetery, both of them with men dressed in Persian dress. But the best one, I think, is on the front, the one I like, and you'll see that as we go through this passage, and it is the wise men in Persian dress coming to see the Christ child. No shepherds there. This was long after the shepherd event. So go home and take the shepherds and the manger scene and just pluck those wise men out of there and just leave it. And then you got it. See, I sure hate to mess up your manger scene, but actually you can leave it as long as you know the truth. Here we go. Persians, the arch enemies of the Romans, and they were coming into Jerusalem, and Herod was troubled, particularly when he heard why they were there. They were there to see a king who was born, and he knew about this king. He had heard about this king from the Jewish scribes. Again, it speaks to the number, and that's what we're talking about here, the number of wise men that were there. Look at verse 4. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes and people, the chief of the people and the chief priests, this is the temple hierarchy in Jerusalem. This is the leaders. The scribes were the teachers of the law. They were the copyists of Scripture. They were the interpreters of Scripture. He gathered all these people together, the chief priests and the scribes. They were the theologians of the day. And notice what it says. He demanded of them. In the King James, it literally means he persistently asked them. Over and over again, he asked them. He continued to ask them. It's almost like badgering them. Where Christ should be born. Where the Messiah should be born. You know, Christ is Christos, and it means the anointed one. The anointed one in the Old Testament is the Messiah. He knew about the Messiah. He knew about the anointed one. So he's asking them, where? Do you guys know? You're the theologians. You know all the Scripture. And they didn't hesitate. They knew exactly where Christ was to be born. Notice what it says. Bethlehem. They didn't have to think. They didn't have to look it up. They didn't have to get a concordance. They knew exactly where he was going to be born. But they didn't shuffle on down there to see him. Here's Herod. He knew the truth. And he's an example of someone who knew the truth, being troubled by the truth. He was afraid of losing what little of the world he had, what little power he had. He was resisting the work of God because of his ego, because of pride. He wanted his agenda. There are people like that in our world today. Maybe even here this morning. Let me tell you something very important. To reject him is to ruin your life. That's what Herod did. To reject him is to lose your soul. Herod, because of his own agenda, rejected and fought against the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 5. And they said, they knew exactly where he was. Bethlehem of Judea. Now these men are examples of those who have knowledge, intellectual knowledge, but not experience. They have not experienced the truth. What this means is that to know the truth intellectually and theologically, but not personally, will not help you. Here the scribes, the chief priests, They knew it all. They knew the truth about the coming Messiah. But they didn't love Him. They didn't want to know Him. They didn't go to see Him. But here are men who have traveled thousands of miles to see Him. There are people out there who will argue tradition and religion and religious practice, but Jesus means nothing to them. In fact, these chief priests and scribes would be His enemies for 33 years, from the time of His birth to the time of His death. They had all the information, all the knowledge. Look at verse 6. They quoted Micah 5:2, 2 Samuel 5:2, and it says this, that there will be a ruler who will come and he will shepherd my people. It must have been a rebuke and a reproof to the scribes and the chief priests. What it means is there will be one who will come and he will tenderly care for my people. He will shepherd my people. Like a shepherd takes care of the sheep. Verse 7. Here is a description of Herod's deception. Herod secretly called the Magi and inquired of them diligently what time the star had appeared. Now, why did he want to know that? When did the star appear? As though he were interested in the Jewish king. His only interest is in killing him. Look at verse 16, by the way, of this same chapter. Verse 16. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, that is, they went back another way and didn't report back to him, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all the environs. What? From 2 years and under. That is because the wise men said to Herod, it was approximately 2 years ago that we saw the star, the signal of His birth. And so Herod had all of those babies put to death. Look at verse 8. Here's more deceit by Herod. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. Now, underline that in your Bible if you have not, because it's very different from what we read in Luke 2 about the shepherds. They came to see a babe. And in the Greek, that word babe in Luke is brephos, and it means one who is on the breast, a babe. Here we have the word paideon, child, which is a toddler, basically. You see the front of your insert in your bulletin there? You got a toddler. I love that picture. It's the only one I've ever found. It's accurate. Here they are, and they're in a house, by the way, not the cave. So, search diligently for the young child, Phidion. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. This is the deception of Herod. Remember, this is a man who murdered his sons and his wife because he felt they were competing for his throne. So look at verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed. And I think they departed fully intending to return and tell him what they found. But God intervened. And the next phrase says, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them and stood over the house where the young child was. See that again? Underline house and underline child. But here's something unique. Here's a star that moves. I think this is a specially created star. I think it is not a comet, not a meteorite, not a conjunction of planets. None of those things act like this. This is very interesting and unique in the behavior of this star. In fact, they hadn't seen it since they left the east, according to Scripture. They saw it when it came. They recognized it as a sign for the birth of the Messiah, the Jewish king. They packed their bags and they took off. They were headed to Jerusalem. That was the capital. They got to Jerusalem. They hadn't seen the star again until they left the lights of Jerusalem. You know how it is when you're in the lights of the city. You don't see anything, right, in the sky. But you get out in the country and you see the stars, right? So they left Jerusalem. They were going south. And lo, it was both low and low. The star was there right in front of them. And the star moved. And the star led them to Bethlehem. And the star stood over the house where the young child was. Now, no star, natural star, can do that, can act in that way, but this one did. It was a peculiar star guiding them. God's guidance is unique. Now, look at verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Do you ever do that when God gives you specific guidance and tells you, this is the way he walked you in it? When he says, this is the way I want you to go. Well, that was the experience of these wise men. God had evidently shown them this star. They had gone to Jerusalem, and providentially they had met men who told them exactly where the Lord Jesus was to be born. They began, they moved, they acted. Sometimes, you know, we have a lot of truth, but we don't act on it. And these men acted, and they moved, and God guided them. It's sort of like a ship, you know. A ship can't be guided unless it's moving. And I think sometimes Christians need to just move, just get out, just to believe God, and move. And then He can guide you. And you sit around and say, well, I don't know what to do. Do something. Even if it's wrong. Get in the battle. Get on the firing line. Begin to move. And God will surprise you at how He will guide you. And here He guided these men, and they were rejoicing. Look at verse 11. And when they were come into the house, and notice again, underline that. When they came to the house, see, there were no shepherds there. There were no angels singing. No hallelujah chorus. This was humdrum later on. I mean, they were doing dishes, sweeping the carpet or the ground. And, you know, it just wasn't like that good old warm cave in Bethlehem. It was a house. Notice, not the stable, not the manger. It was a house. Now, call me the Grinch. Yeah, or Scrooge, or whatever you want to call me. But I'm going to hold to this, because I believe this is what the Scripture says. And, you know, I put my manger settled away long ago, even though it was made out of olive wood. I put it away. For a while, I just took the wise men out of it, you know. But it didn't look right, you know, because it didn't have the wise men. I thought about getting, you know, 10 or 12 more wise men, but it still wouldn't have been right, you know. Put some horses in there instead of donkeys, but it still wouldn't have been right, because it was years later. And Jesus was a little toddler by this time. Oh, man. I don't just tell everyone this. There's special groups of people who can take it. I haven't even told my Indian friends this yet. Yet. But I will. Look at this. The rest of verse 11 says, they saw the young child, the toddler, and they saw Mary, and Joseph was off doing carpenter work or something. It doesn't say he was there, does it? Might have been dead. No, I don't think so. Could have been. Notice what they did. They fell down and worshipped her. No. They fell down and worshipped him. They worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, somebody said Mary only gave one commandment in Scripture, and that was at the wedding in Canaan. And her commandment was this: whatever he tells you, do it. And he is elevated above his mother because he's the Lord of glory. And God only deserves worship. And so they worshipped him. They came all these many miles to worship him. And we don't have any record of them staying in the Hilton Hotel or anything for a week's vacation They took off and went back home right away after that. They brought him gifts. Notice they fell down and worshiped him, not Mary. And they opened, listen to this, they opened their treasures, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. See, there are three gifts. That doesn't mean there are three men. You could give any kind of combination of things there. There were three different types of gifts that were given. But I think what really struck me in that verse is these were things they treasured. They opened their treasures. So what treasure have you to give the Lord Jesus Christ? See, a treasure is that which we value most. It's our life. It's our breath. That's what He wants from us. They gave the best they had, the most valuable that they had. Gold, and of course you've heard a million times, I'm sure, all of the metaphors and the symbolism here. Gold is for royalty. Frankincense is for the incense of His character and deity, and myrrh is what they made embalming material out of, and speaks of His death. I don't think the wise men had any idea at all about what they were doing when they gave Him those things. But later on, in retrospect, they did seem to come to mean those things. Now look at verse 12, finally. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Another way. God no longer speaks to us in dreams and visions, and I know that some of you will differ from that. And my Indian friends certainly differ with it. I don't say too much about this because they all have dreams. They're all meaningful to them. They all have meaning and purpose. But the way I understand Scripture is that God has in these last days spoken to us in His Son. And His Son has spoken to us in the Scripture. And if we go beyond that, then we're in trouble. If we add to that, then we're in trouble. So we certainly don't want to add to that by our dreams and visions and so forth. But at that particular time, before the canon of Scripture was together, notice God was speaking in the way He had continually spoken throughout the Old Testament, through dreams and visions and other means. And so He spoke to these men. The Amplified Version said it was after they had asked Him, interestingly enough. He spoke to them in a dream and warned them that they should not return to Herod. And so they departed another way. Now, in closing, let me just say this, that finding Jesus may mean that you must take another way. You may need to take a different path. If you trust Christ as your Savior, it will mean changing directions, just as the wise men did. Now, what about lessons from this passage? First lesson, how easy it is to take fiction for fact. Did you notice that this morning? How easy it is to take fiction for fact. We see all these guys together at the manger scene. We see all these wise men with European crowns on their heads. We see these three guys riding smelly camels. We see these guys. See, the shepherds wouldn't know the difference if a star did appear or not. They didn't see the star. Do you ever think of that? Has your manger scene got a star over it? Those guys didn't see the star. If it was there, Herod didn't see it. This was perhaps at the same time, but they were not cognizant of it. They were not astronomers. They were not interested in those kind of things. The second lesson is how often men celebrate Christmas but miss Christ. You notice the Herod, the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests, they missed Christmas. It's still possible to be really religious and have a lot of religious knowledge and yet to miss what is of the greatest importance, even when it's right in front of you. That is Christ, our Savior. What about you? Let's pray together with our heads bowed. our eyes closed. Maybe that you're here this morning and you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. If this is true of you, I invite you this morning to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You can do that where you are without moving a muscle. You don't have to walk an aisle, raise a hand, make any kind of audible affirmation of faith. Simply in the quietness of your heart, you respond to God. You might say something like this to Him: God, I am believing in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trusting Him as my Savior. I want eternal life. I want to spend eternity with You in heaven one day. This morning, the Scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then you will enter into the joy of this season. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, that there is so much more there than we have been able to see often, and that